So I thought since we're looking at some things in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things about angels in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation probably has more mentions of angels in it than any other book. So I thought maybe we ought to do maybe just a little study on the angels in the scriptures. It's a good time to look at that. And this is today is the first installment. If I don't do get another one, then it'll be the last one also. But it is the study of angels or the doctrine of angels. And in systematic theology, that would be called angelology, right? So our world is pretty much fascinated with angels. And there's been as far back as from before Abraham, there were some buildings that have been unearthed that had carvings on them that what depicted what people thought angels looked like at that particular point in time. And there's an extensive emphasis on angels during the times of the Greeks. And also their theology dealt a lot with polytheism, so the angels kind of came into there too. So there was kind of a mixture of angels, a polytheistic world where they were part of the whole system as well. So angels have been around for a long time in the thinking of people and in their minds. Today we have angels in greeting cards, and we have angels in calendars and statues, and pillows hanging from mirrors in our cars. About any place you can imagine, angels seem to be prominent in our world and very interesting to people. And I wondered about that sometimes. And I think probably because people like to spend more time with angels than they do with God. And you wonder about that. Is there some reason for that? And it may be, we may talk about this later, it may be because angels are depicted as your friend. They're depicted as somebody that is not judgmental, somebody you can always go to. This is my friend. This is my angel. And that's kind of the way people think of this. So I looked online to see what people are thinking. That's always a good place to go. There is a woman named Whitney Hoppler, and she's underneath her name. It said she was an angels and miracles expert. So I figured that'd be a good place to go. This is what she says. Archangels, God's top angels, are such wonderful spiritual beings that they often capture people's attention and awe. While the exact amount of archangels is debated among different faiths, seven archangels supervise angels who are specialized in different types of work helping humanity, and four of those are considered to be by many believers to be the most important archangels. They are Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel. How many archangels you think there are? Four? Seven? How many?
As many as God.
Good answer. Then she talks about four directions and elements, and believers has grouped these four leading angels into categories that correspond to their specialties on our planet. The four directions, north, south, west, east, and four natural elements, air, fire, water, and earth. And then they also relate them, she relates it to each of these top archangels supervises a myriad of other angels working within a ray with energy that corresponds to specific topics. By tuning into the energy from angelic light rays, people can focus their prayers according to what type of help they're seeking from the archangels. So if there's a specific thing that you're wanting, you got to go know which angel to go to. So Michael leads the blue light ray, which represents power, protection, faith, courage. Gabriel leads the white light ray, which represents purity, harmony, and holiness. You guys taking notes? Raphael leads the green light ray, represents healing and prosperity. And Uriel leads the red light ray, which represents wise service. And these, by the way, are the primary colors, aren't they? Then they also, in tarot cards, these four most important archangels are also featured on tarot cards, which people may use as tools to seek guidance about the future. And Michael is on the temperance card. Gabriel's on the judgment card. And Uriel, and alternately, Archangel Lucifer is sometimes interpreted to be on the devil tarot card, which represents the concept of gaining wisdom, by learning from the weaknesses and mistakes and seeking God's help. So she says these angels are all over the place and doesn't designate whether one's a good or whether one's bad. They just are there, and these are the things that you use to gain insight into your life. Then there was another...
Larry?
Yeah.
I saw Michael on a Buick one time. It was painted on the fender of a Buick.
I saw him in a movie, too, one time. Yeah. And then there were some headlines for help from angels. One was how to work with Mother Mary and angels to heal relationships. One was how to work with angels to overcome a love addiction. How angels and trees can renew your soul. I thought at first it said soil, but I guess it's soul. How to work with angels to overcome a food addiction. How to work with angels to overcome a pornographic addiction. How to work with angels to overcome addiction to alcohol or drugs. That was on another side. Then another guy named Padre. He was a nice-looking older gentleman with a nice white beard, and his name was Padre. And he is called the messenger of the angels. He possesses uncommon spiritual gifts, which over the years have earned him worldwide fame and respect. Thanks to his extrasensory abilities, there may be a little more in that than extrasensory abilities, Padre can establish previous precious contacts with guardian angels. And there's a 100% guarantee. You benefit from my sacred guarantee, thus you do not run any risks. Should the help received not bring you total satisfaction, you could ask for it to be refunded. This appears in my general terms of use and my sacred commitment to you. Then he has another section, get to know your guardian angel. Do you want to know the name of your guardian angel? Now, he could use the same name for everybody, couldn't he? How would anybody know? Do you want to know what he can tell you about your future? Guardian angels are amazing beings of light just waiting to help the people who need it the most. Everyone has a guardian angel, including you. With my help, find out who your guardian angel is and the message he wishes to give you. You will be able to transform your life with a free angel reading. The angels will guide you to your new life. Then on the opposite page, there was a form that you could fill out.
And send money.
Not yet. And you check this box, as I've read and accepted the general terms of use and privacy policy, and after the first free trial offer, you will receive my exclusive visions and your angelical horoscope for the month. Then it says, this service gives access to your first free consultation by email. Thereafter, Padre will offer you payable consultations.
Yeah.
He will offer you payable consultations. So much for Padre. Then there's this other guy in this video, Reverend Chuck Blair of New York Live, explores the topic of angels in our lives. Many people take it as a matter of course that when we die, if we are good, we will become angels in heaven. There are many Christians, on the other hand, who believe that angels are members of a superior race of spiritual beings who were created before the world began. There are many reasons to believe that people become angels after death. I don't know what those are. But join us to explore the mystery of angels. The new church is a new Christianity that provides a clear path to happiness and addresses your questions about God, love, and life after death with answers that make sense. There should be a red flag right away when it's a new Christianity, right? The teachings are immediately practical and deeply spiritual. It is a religion to be lived, not just believed. Then learn more about the new church. This is where he comes from, a new Christianity whose beliefs are founded in the Word of God in the Old and New Testaments and provide new insight into its meaning. New Church Live is one of the congregations of the International New Church, which focuses on being a Monday morning church intent on helping you live your faith not just on Sundays but throughout the week. So, is any study then in theology that we're looking at, and particularly a subject, requires us to look at a lot of verses. And so when we're going to delve into some of the things about angels, I tried to put some of these things up on the screen, but there got to be too many of them. Anytime we look at something like this, they're all over Scripture, and it isn't like we're just picking and choosing and trying to find something that works, but they are different places where The Bible talks about what the angels do, who they are, how they function, how many of them there are, and a variety of things like that. So there's a lot of verses that we're going to look at. It's just the nature of a study like this. So when we look at the worship of angels, there's several things that some have start talking about as far as the worship of angels. And in back in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, there are a lot of things, probably some of it superstitious things that people looked at as far as angels were concerned. Some of them that were mixed together, as I mentioned before, mixed together in with some of the Greek theology, which included many gods, polytheism. And this was probably going on in Israel as well. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 16, as they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Now, the host of heaven is another term for angels. There's a number of different terms that we have for angels, and host of heaven is one of them, or hosts. So they served the host of heaven, worshipped the host of heaven. 2 Kings 21 says, "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, and Ahab, king of Israel, had done as he had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." So this was a time in Israel's history where you had one king doing one thing and another king doing another thing. And king to king, there was something else that was established in the nation of Israel. Then also we have some others that we have in Acts chapter 7, verse 42. And this isn't the total thing. This is, I'll just read a couple little more of it, of what, this is actually what Stephen was saying about some of the history of Israel. He says, "At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to their idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness. Was it I, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of God Rumpha and the images which were made to worship." So here he throws in with all the other things that they were worshiping, the hosts of heaven as well. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, "There is no one, therefore do no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, which supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with growth which is from God." Now, this is interesting when he brings this out in Colossians. This was in the middle of Paul when he was talking about worshiping different things and also looking to the law, which we call legalism, looking to the law to, as we would keep the law, that it's going to make us closer to God. And so Paul in this section, he says, don't let anybody defraud you of what you already have. You have the work of Jesus Christ. You have his resurrection and ascension, and you have him living inside you, dwelling inside you as the Holy Spirit is. And so you have all this. You have this relationship with him. Do not let anybody come along and defraud you of what you have. And then he goes back and said, these are the things that they are defrauding you of delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. He says, you're going back a step, back to your former way of life, so to speak, in that you do not look at legalism to bring about a relationship with God. So there's different things that people do. There's an invocation of angels, or there's calling on them for assistance or authority. There's excess interest in angelic hierarchies and the conception of angels as mediators. And from what the Bible says, we have one God and one mediator, who is Christ Jesus. In Revelation 22 and 9, he says, "But he said to me," this is John, do not do that. And what he was doing here, I didn't get it all here. But what he did when he heard and saw that, he said, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But then he said, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And we have this different times in Scripture where they are overwhelmed. John was overwhelmed with what he saw. And he fell down to worship this angel. And he says, don't do that. So when the truth of God's word is no longer taught, you see a slipping away from and the air continuing to bring in, and the closest thing that is there is something that everybody knows about or something that everybody's thinking about, and that's angels. There's, some defend their idea of the worship of angels or praying to angels, and they say something like this. It says, you are wrong to think that you can worship God directly. You are wrong to think that you can access God directly in the person of Jesus Christ. That is a proud thought. No, you must be humble. You must approach God by worshiping these other lower beings, these many components and celestial servants of the great and unknowable God. You must worship angels. So in their thinking, we are not worthy to go directly to God or be in communion with Jesus Christ and take our prayers to him, and as he is our mediator, we're not worthy to do that. We are to go to angels. Now, they are right. We are not worthy, but God has made us worthy. And this is one of the things that he said that he's done to us. He's opened the door that we can come into the throne room of God and worship him, a direct access to him. This was something they could never do all the way through the law. And so now we have this. They have this, and they're trying to say that, no, we have to go back and we have to come into a lower level. Just like there's a chain of command and we got to come in the back door and first talk to the janitor. But the idea of this is, it goes right back to what Paul was talking about in Colossians. Don't let somebody abase you. Do not go back into this abasement, into the worship of angels. Don't go backwards. And we also see this in it's not so far out. It's a natural step to think that we can't have this intimate relationship with God, since we are sinners and unworthy. And often we hear of people that are dwelling on their past sins. They're feeling unworthy. Their focus is on the negative nature of sin rather than on the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. That he's dealt with this sin once and for all and opened this door for us, as we saw depicted when the curtain was torn in the tabernacle or in the temple, right into the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Lord and with God the Father and with Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, we have this great revelation of the significance of the Old Testament types and symbols concerning Christ. And he starts out in chapter 1, he says, declares a superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to the angels. And he says they are ministering spirits. And he says that Christ came into this world for a time that was a little lower than the angels. But now he as he suffered, and now he's with in glory with God. And this is something that happened once and for all. So Paul tells us that is a fundamental error to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 5. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. The error of pantheism also comes into play here as well, because pantheism means that God is everything, and therefore if we are pantheist, we're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. So we think of this in terms then of Catholicism. Catholicism venerates Mary, the saints, the angels. Mary is called our mediator. We have prayers to Mary. We have prayers to the saints, and it's only natural to include angels in this as well. Some of the Catholics would say, well, we worship God alone, so a prayer to a saint is really asking them to intercede on our behalf, just as we would a friend on earth. But we're back to the mediator again. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ. So the next thing that I wanted to do then is look at some things of what angels look like. And when you talk about angels, what comes to your mind? Any of these? we have a little angel, that's a nice little boy or girl. Or we have a whimsical angel that I don't know where they would get a picture like that from. Or there's the protector, a heavenly protector. Now we'll talk about that in a bit. Then also we have other ones as, again, a protector. Often you will see angels as protectors as they're depicted. And then you have the angels of the heavenly host that was singing at the time of the birth of Christ, how that would look like, if it would look that way, if they saw anything at all. And then we have up on the other, up on the top right, I think what this is saying is that there's an angel that takes your soul to heaven. You have a specific angel that is assigned to you and takes you on up to heaven. Whether that's true or not, we don't have. Which best represents an angel. And quite often in these pictures, you see them depicted as feminine. And the Bible really never talks about them ever as feminine. They're more, whenever they make an appearance, they are male. And we'll get into this a little more. We won't get all this solved today. But the one on the right, on the top, is probably, as we have a picture of an angel, more likely to be what one looks like than any of the others. Then also we have a couple other incidences here that are demonstrated in picture. One, again, is one of protection. One, apparently at the birth of Christ, where there are angels around and about. And then the other one, I think, is probably representative of the angel that came to minister to Christ after his temptation. The thing of the angel, some would say that we all have a guardian angel. And I'm not going to ask who believes that. I don't know whether to believe it or not. But in Matthew chapter 18, this is probably where it comes from. This is probably the only place where it would come from. Acts.
Peter was knocking at the door and he said it was probably his angel.
His specific angel.
His
okay,
angel.
That's probably a good one. Good one, thanks. Then this other one that we have in Matthew 18, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone, heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. So he states that, and then he says later on, skip some verses in there, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So this is where that, and from, you know, Rob talking about the book of Acts, this is probably where we get the idea that we all have an angel. And so that, which gets into the idea, well, how many angels are there? And some think that we have as many angels as we have ever had people on the face of the earth that were ever and are now or ever will be, that there's at least that many angels. This is about all we have on the subject, as far as I know, but whether you go that direction or not, I guess you can do that. We look at this and we say some of these things, well, isn't God our protector? Don't we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us? We have the indwelling of Him. But we have a greater spectrum when we look at the angels, because they are all over the place. God has used them for a variety of things. And so they are all under the control of God in whatever He has them doing. Then we have another thing, which best represents a cherub. What do you guys think?
Upper right.
The upper right. Yeah. Any more votes for that one? Another vote for that one. Do I have another hand?
Valentine's Day.
Valentine's Day. Isn't that a cherub?
It's
cute. Yeah, it's cute. What about this guy?
Ugly.
This is a description of a cherub in the book of Ezekiel, and each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Second face was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. We actually have a description of a cherub in the book of Ezekiel. And the other one is, you are the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of the fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Talking about Satan, and we'll talk a little more about this when we get into demons, talking about Satan and demonology, if we ever get there. So these are what are called cherubs. The one that we saw depicted with the four heads, and also which represents something in this of Satan, who was anointed cherub who covers. And this, the idea of the cherub was one who was around the throne of God and probably did not have any greater position than to be around the throne of God, which was Satan, and he was called a cherub. But then he said he wanted to be God. And so it goes from there, and we'll see more of that when we get on. So then we have some of the things that the Bible has to say about angels, and this is just a start. They're mentioned in 29 books. I think that's wrong. I think it's 34, but does anybody know for sure? So there's over 100 references in the Old Testament. There's over 160 in the New Testament, and both in the Old and New Testament, the word means messenger. They are created, finite beings. They do not procreate. All of the angels created are here now, and that's all there ever will be, and there will never be any less. Go to, we got, I think we need to go to, maybe I got it down here. Yeah, Hebrews 12. We got Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, 22, it says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." Now, this was when talking about Moses and the law. It was so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels." And then in Revelation chapter 5, where we've been in the last few weeks, is, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Now, this word myriad is translated in a variety of ways. And there's one time it is translated many thousands, a couple times, the one time. Twice it is translated myriads. Three times it's translated thousands, one time thousands, and then another time 200 million. There's quite a stretch here. So you get the idea that myriad is probably more than, doesn't really have a number on it, but just has a huge number, more than can even be counted, or an infinite number. As far as we're concerned, it's infinite to the number of angels that there are there. Now, when you have to say myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, you have to think, how many times do you multiply a myriad times a myriad when you have them in plural already? So the idea of the number of angels is a tremendous amount, more than that we can possibly imagine or possibly count. More than, okay, you can count it, but who's going to do it? It is, but as far as we're concerned, I'm not going to count them. Okay. Okay, I knew when I said that it was wrong. And I phrase it as far as we're concerned. It's that's what I said. You guys, like, there's nothing you can teach here anymore. But then in the creation of angels, in Psalm 148 and verse 2, it says, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts, praise him, sun and moon." See, here we have the hosts is another name for angels. "Praise him, sun and moon, and praise him, all stars of light." The angels are called stars in different places as well, which there's a name for Lucifer, a name for Satan, is called the Star of the Morning as well. And it says, "Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." Now, you have this in just a little short sentence here, that he commanded, and they were created. But there's a gazillion times 192 whatever. I'm not going to put a number to it. But he created them and just commanding it to be done. Job chapter 38, where the Lord finally gets tired of Job and his friends and says, well, where were you when I created the earth? He says, where were you? On what were its bases sunk? On who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Here we have a couple more names for angels, the stars and also the sons of God shouting for joy. There's several things that we'll see in this verse. We'll look at this a little later when we talk about the emotions of the angels, but they were shouting for joy at what God had done creating this world. Now, some of you get into the idea, okay, when were the angels created? They must have been created probably early in the first day before the world was created. They were probably some of the first, one of the first things that was created, with given that where they were there when the earth was created. We also have a thing of the personality of angels, and there's several things that I just want to look at here. They're characteristic. They make up a personality, and when you talk about personality, you have certain qualities that form a distinctive character, and this is sometimes what's called personality. So they have this as far as when we talk about the image of God, and quite often we say that when we are created in the image of God, that we have emotions, intellect, and will, which gives us the makeup of a personality. So angels have these same distinctives. They are a person, and they have emotions, they have intellect, and they have will. They have the ability to feel, the ability which we saw just a minute ago, their ability to feel with the joy they were exhibiting an emotion. They have the intellect, the ability to think, and the ability to make decisions. Now, they're called messengers of God. They do what God wants them to do, but they still are responsible creatures before God. And they came under judgment because the evil angels came under the judgment because of their decisions. So apparently they were given with the ability to make these decisions, and even if it was a bad one. So they have these abilities. So when we look at the difference between what we have as far as God is concerned, the angels and man, angels have a certain relationship to God that man does not. We have God as he's eternal, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and he's all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere, and he's a spirit. We see some of the things in Scripture that we have of him. And a lot of the other things that we have as far as his attributes are some that he shares with man, as far as love and care and some of the other things that we have as a fruit of the Spirit. But these are the things that he alone has. They are on a level that no one else has, no other being has, and no one else can claim that they're eternal or all-knowing. The angels are created beings, and they never die. They're highly intelligent. They're very powerful, but they have spatial limitations, meaning they can only be in one place at one time, and they are spirits. But we see we've just looked at some of the descriptions of angels, and some of these things I think were when they did appear to man, such as Abraham. He had three men that came and visited him. So they appeared as men, just as human beings. But they took on the appearance of man when they came to talk to Abraham. But they are created, but they never die, and they have lived ever since creation. And they are very powerful. They are not all-powerful. They are very intelligent, but their intelligence has a limit. The same way with being in one place at one time. So the things then that man has as a created being is similar to what some of the angels have, but it's down a step. Man is a created being. He will die. We will die. We will live eternally, spiritually. We have limited intellect. Just look around. We have limited power. Look around. And we can only be in one place at one time, or we are what is called corporal spiritual beings, and somehow that little flag got in front of it. But So there are certain things that angels have in common with God. There are certain things that angels have in common with man, because they are created beings. They are spirit beings. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, he is talking about man in this section, and it says, "You have made him for a little while lower than the angels." And then he goes on to say, then, but of Christ, he talks to him about the supreme being. But we have this, we also have this mentioned of Jesus Christ, that he was made for a little while lower than the angels, which was, we have the order then of God, the angels, and man, as far as the created beings. And then under man, we have the animals, and we are given dominion of the animals. So these are some of the things of, as far as the image of God and who, or image of God translated down to some of his creation. Just as far as some of their personality, and they do have, they are emotional beings. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, when she was found, she calls together her friends. This is a parable that was talking about the woman that found her coin. When she calls her friends together, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost. And in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over God, over one sinner who repents. So we have this in this parable that was going on here, that Jesus said a woman loses this coin. When she finds it, she rejoices and wants everybody to rejoice with her. And he says the angels are the same way when there's someone who repents, when a sinner who repents. So the angels find joy in that in the presence of God. So there is an emotion that goes on, and the emotion that goes on when they are intensely interested in what God is doing. Then we have also intellect. And I'll just read some of what was the context in 2 Samuel. It says, as your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab had done this thing. But my lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. Now, someone might say here, well, the angel of God is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ, but I don't think there's any indication of this in this particular place. The other place that we do see where we have, as far as the intelligence of the angels, the angel at the tomb, and in Matthew chapter 28, well, the other thing that we just want to bring in, when we talk about the intellect of the angels in Matthew chapter 1, about what do they know about? There's a lot of things that they know and understand. They were at creation, and you see them in very significant places all the way along through Scripture. They were at the giving of the law. There were myriads of angels at the giving of the law, and we see this at various times in Scripture. We'll see that some other time. They were there at the birth of Christ. They were there at through his life. They ministered with him through his life. They were also at his death and resurrection. And so the understanding of the angels of what went on as far as what God was doing in this world has to be immense, because they are very intellectual beings. They understand what's happening. They have the certain wisdom. They have tremendous wisdom, but much greater than man. In Matthew 1 in verse 20 says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They knew about the salvation that God was going to provide through Christ. Then back in chapter 28 of Matthew, this was at the resurrection, the angel said to the women came to the tomb looking for him. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has arisen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." We see the angels coming at all different times and at very specific and important times in the scriptures as we go through here of what happened and of their ministry that they have to us from God the Father. That's as far as we're going to get today. There's more we could get into, but it's going to have to wait for another time. So does anybody have any comments or questions about angels or about anything? Rob?
I really can't remember if there's anything in the scriptures that addresses this. When Satan fell, is there anything that says that his appearance would have changed, or would he still have the beauty that he was created with today?
Yeah, I don't know. That's a good question because, yeah, it sounded like from his description before, he was very the most beautiful creature that God had created.
We don't tend to think of him that way.
No, we don't.
No way.
Yeah, and I don't know. I don't think there's anything that says that. And probably because of who he is, his beauty has faded tremendously.
I know we're lower than the angels right now, but there's a verse that says, "Don't you know that one day you're going to judge angels?"
Yeah.
So angels will be judged.
Yeah, so they are responsible creatures.
By us.
Yeah.
How could you judge an angel?
It's a dumb question.
If we're made higher than the angels and we judge, we're put in the position of being judging everything. I don't know what we judge them on. You know, it seems to me like they, from what I have seen, that the evil angels have been judged already. And it's just going to be a matter of how long they're going. You know, there are angels that are stowed away in judgment right now. You know, we have the elect angels and we have the evil angels. I don't know what there is to judge them on.
It was a dumb question, but it came.
No, it wasn't. It was a good question. There's just no answer for it. Maybe we'll find out as we go along. Maybe that'll be your assignment. That'll be your assignment for next time.
Oh, hold on. Oh, no, there's two groups.
Two groups, yeah.
Two groups of angels.
Yeah.
So and elect. I think some of these writings that you, like you say, can get on the internet are talking about a lot of the fallen angels and what they do.
More than likely, yeah, because that's where a lot of it's coming from, right. Even the fallen angels, yeah, or the demons.
And I'm sure they'd be more than helpful to lead you down a path.
They'll be happy. They're standing in the wings.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
I don't think you do. Do you see any offer of salvation for angels?
No, I don't think there is, no. No. Uh-uh. You know, that's why the angels, the fallen angels, their fate has been set.
As soon as they disobey that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Larry, I like the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. I always read it for our family when we had Christmas, and the angel is mentioned several times there.
Yeah.
And verse 13, of course, then it says, it was just talking about an angel in several verses. That would probably be Gabriel, wouldn't it? But then in verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men."
But yeah.
Human beings, please. So.
Right.
Angels.
Yeah, and a multitude. You have to ask Leona how many multitudes. They're countable. Nobody here is going to count them, though. Good. Well, we'll continue this when we get another opportunity. Yeah. That's right, yeah. So he still has the certain glory that he can put on. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. See, when you start getting into this, you think of all these different places where angels pop up, and where the scripture talks about them. Try to put it together. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we do have to look into your word, to see the messengers that you provided for us, for the angels and the role that they play in your universe. And we look at your greatness and see even the things in the small way and it looks to us and from what you've done in creating things, but is a huge in perspective from where we are. Lord, we just pray for the service that follows, pray for the time that we spend there and the understanding of your word there. Thank you now for everything we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.